You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from Nicole DeVincentis. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning to everyone watching online. It's so good to have you in the building, kids. Who went to kids camp? Put your hand up. Lots of hands going up. And I just want to reiterate what Pastor Andy said and thank our amazing kids team. Our daughter went for the first time this year. I was pretty nervous about it because, you know, I like to know what's happening. And she had an amazing time. And I don't want to cry, but she came home wanting to read the Bible more and to pray more and to hear God's voice more. And it just... so amazing. And so thank you so much to our kids team. What a blessing we have in this church. So let's start, hey? We're in a new series and it is called Overwhelmed and Underdone. And we heard last Sunday about the fact that as a society we are more stressed and burnt out and anxious than ever before. But we were also really challenged about the whole aspect of time and busyness and whether we're busy or just distracted. And I don't know about you, but as I was listening to the message, it made me sort of think about the times in my own life where I felt overwhelmed or weighed down or under pressure. And there's been a few, but the one that probably jumped out to me straight away was the year that I had my youngest daughter, Hazel, the year that she was born. Because all of a sudden I found myself at home not working with two kids under two for about 8 months. And parenting is hard lots of the time. But that year I struggled mentally more than any other year. And I probably didn't realize it at the time, but looking back, I had a real sense of not coping with life. And how that outworked was, well, I was exhausted, obviously, but I was also anxious. I was also, like, there was a lot of numbness. I felt very distant from God. But I had a lot of anger and a lot of guilt. And different pressures create different symptoms for all of us. And we're all individuals, and so that looks different. And so I want to ask you this morning, what does it look like for you personally when you're overwhelmed, when you're under pressure, when you've got burdens and stress in your life? What does that look like for you? Don't think about your spouse, don't think about your children or your parents or your sibling. What about you? I've got a list on the screen, and have a look and just see what it is that you relate to. So often we experience this in our body, in our soul and our spirit. And you know, in the natural, we can get weary and fatigued and experience health problems. And again, that looks different for everyone. There's addiction. There can be a lack of focus, a lack of sleep or insomnia. And that's something that happens to me. In our soul, there's stress, anxiety, depression, numbness, a sense of worthlessness, feeling isolated and fear. And then in our spirit, again, I mentioned this, we can feel distant from God. We can turn to escapism, distraction. We can question our purpose. There can be doubt. There can be anger. There can be a lack of belief about who God is, about the Bible. And while all of this on the screen is or can be reality, it's not, as Andy said last week, it's not the life that God created for us. This is not meant to be our permanent state. We're not supposed to live in this. Although we can experience it, we're not supposed to stay in that. And God in His Word has given us so many tools to live healthy and peaceful lives, even when there's pressure, even when there's burden, even when there's all sorts of turmoil going on around us. God put those tools in there because He knew that we would need them. God knows that we're going to go through times where we're going to face pressure and we're going to have burdens and we're going to be carrying stuff. He knows that. And so He put things in His Word to prepare us and to help us when we go through those seasons for when they come. And this morning, I want to look at three characters in Scripture who all experienced some sort of burden or pressure or period of being overwhelmed. And I want us to learn from them. Because when And I've called this message, it's not a really exciting title, I've called this message Healthy and Unhealthy Responses When Overwhelmed. Because when the pressure is on and when we're going through burdens or carrying burdens, we can respond in one of two ways. We can respond in a way that is positive and that's going to help us to grow in our walk with God. We can respond in a biblical and a godly way. Or we can respond in a way that's not so good, that's going to be detrimental for our relationship with God, that can create further distance with God, that can even be dangerous and not positive and helpful for us. And so I want to look at how we respond. And you know, last Sunday night, if you weren't there, Cass shared around the whole aspect of mental health and God. And she shared some statistics with us. And she shared that 1 in 5 people will experience some form of mental illness. But also that by 2030, and so that's 5 years' time, the number one health concern is going to be depression worldwide. No matter where you live, that's going to be the number one health concern. And so we need to be prepared. We need to be equipped with how to handle life when we are overwhelmed. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this series. I just thank you so much that we can come to you, Lord God, and we can open up your word to hear what you say. Lord, I don't want this morning to be about my thoughts and my ideas. God, we want to hear from you. And so, Lord, I pray that your word would encourage us, your word would challenge us. Lord, we would learn this morning. And Father, I pray, as I always pray, that we would hear from you individually this morning, that you would illuminate, of all the things that I say, you would illuminate even just one thing to us personally about what we can take away and put into place. And so, Father, I pray particularly for those who are in the midst of a struggle right now. Lord, I just pray your encouragement and I pray your hope would fill your people. And I pray this morning may even be a turning point. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So the first person that I want to look at this morning is David. And I want to look at David in the Psalms of Lament. And David, we know him as a shepherd boy who killed Goliath. We know him as a mighty warrior and a king. But he was also a man that went through all sorts of pressure and went through many ups and downs, seasons of despair and hopelessness and even depression. This is a man whose mind took him to some pretty dark places. Yet David also shows us a godly response to all that he experienced. And it's in the Psalms that we get a glimpse into David's mental state at times. And many of the Psalms of Lament are written by David. And I've got a few just on the screen for us to look at. There's heaps and I just picked two. Psalm 6, he says, "My soul is in deep anguish. I'm worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and I drench my couch with tears." Psalm 31, he says, "Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak." And so, you know, that's not necessarily how we might say it. It's not necessarily the language that we might use, but this was David's reality. So how did he respond to being overwhelmed and the feelings of anguish and despair that he was in? I've picked two healthy responses and we're going to look at those, but we're also going to look at the flip side of those as well. And so the first thing that David shows us is that he was honest, he was real and he was raw with God about all that he was going through. And we see this really clearly in the Psalms that I've already read. And many of the Psalms that David wrote, he wrote from a place of deep vulnerability and an unfiltered sorrow. He was just totally vulnerable and unfiltered in the way that he spoke and communed with God. And you read some of his Psalms and you think, man, there is a man who was in touch with his emotions. There is a man that you knew how to express himself. And he's not afraid to bare his soul. And I think, I was thinking about this, I think for many of us, and please, you know, I don't want to make generalizations, perhaps this can be more difficult for men than women. But sometimes we find it hard to put words and language around what's happening in our body and soul and spirit when we're going through times of pressure. Sometimes we can find it hard to articulate the burdens that we're carrying and what that's doing in us and the impact that it's having on us. And I remember years ago before I had my children, and some of you would know this story, some wouldn't. I had cancer, And I went through a lot of really big operations, and I was struggling to conceive. And so I went through this really dark period in my life. And it was a very heavy season in a lot of different ways. And I remember there was a particular time when I was just really overwhelmed by it all. I was overwhelmed by just the health, the poor health that I had, and just the emotion of everything. And I found myself really angry, but struggling to acknowledge it. And I was youth pastor here at the time, and I had that role and responsibility, and yet I had this sort of internal struggle, and it was really difficult. And I was talking to Claudia about it, and she gave me some really wise advice, and it's interesting what she said to me. I now often give this advice to other people when they come and see me. And she said this, she goes, Nick, God can handle your anger. You need to bring it to him. And she said, what I want you to do is I want you to get a journal, and I want you to write down all of the pain, all of the sorrow, all of the anger, all of the things that you're going through, all of the unspiritual words that you're thinking, because sometimes we think unspiritual words, but we might not be saying. I want you to write it all down. Pour it all out before God. And so I did. I got a journal and I did. And it's almost like I vomited everything out of me. And I wrote so hard that, you know, my pen made holes in the pages and my tears made all the pages soggy and smudgy. And it was ugly and it was messy. But it was real. And it was what was going on inside of me. And, you know, you look at the Psalms of Lament in the Bible and, you know, they make up about a third of the Psalms. And that's something that we actually need to look at and take notice of. It means that David didn't just feel the need or have to lament once or twice. It was regular. It was a lot. And it's important that we understand that lamenting or doing even what I did is not just about voicing our sorrow and our pain for anyone to hear. The Psalms of Lament are prayers and hymns meant to be sung and spoken to God. It's not ranting and raving on social media for 500 people to hear. It's a cry to God while we're in the pit of our pain and our burden. It's a begging or a petitioning for God to rescue us from our agony. You know, being real and being honest requires humility. Vulnerability takes courage. And you know, David was a courageous man. He was a warrior. He was a king. And what I want us to see this morning is that being vulnerable and being honest do not diminish courage and strength. It doesn't take away from the courage and the strength. And I think sometimes we think that that's what happens. You know, sometimes there can be guilt around feeling overwhelmed and, you know, just overcome by pressure. We think, well, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't feel this way. I need to be a light and a witness, an example to God, to other people. And I know I've battled with those thoughts. I shouldn't be feeling this way. But again, let's look at David. His honesty should be an encouragement for us. This is a man who loved God, and God loved him, and God used him in a mighty way. His lamenting and his seasons of burden and being overwhelmed didn't take away from that. And I think that's really important that we notice. And so if being real and being honest and being vulnerable before God is a healthy response when we're overwhelmed, then the unhealthy response, the flip side of that, is that we are in denial or we have avoidance or we pretend when we're overwhelmed. Sometimes it can seem easier to not acknowledge what's actually going on. Maybe we don't want to deal with it. Maybe we don't want to admit that we need help. Dealing with things is hard, requires sacrifice and repentance and change, and pride often gets in the way. How often do we say, I'm fine, it's all good, whether it's to ourselves or to other people or to God, when we're not fine and it's not all good? We're just denying what's going on. We're just pretending. But, you know, keeping our mental state and the pressures that we're facing hidden is really dangerous. And it's dangerous because that's how Satan operates. Satan operates in darkness. Jesus is light. And so whenever we keep things hidden, and you've heard this before, this is not new information what I'm sharing. This is not new for a lot of us, but sometimes we need reminding. Whenever we keep things hidden, whether it's sin or whether it's the burdens and the pressures that we're facing, that's exactly the tactic that the enemy is going to encourage us and wants us to do. So we've got to be really aware of that. So that's the first thing that David did. He was real, he was honest, he was raw. The second thing that we can learn from David is that he always ended his psalms in praise and thanksgiving and in trust in God. That's where he directed his eyes, that's where he directed his thoughts, that's where he directed his voice, was praising his God in the midst of what he was going through. You know, praise is more than music and songs on a Sunday morning at church. It's more than that. Praise is a weapon. And again, we've heard that before. Praise is a weapon, and it's one that David used regularly. Isaiah 61, verse 3, and there's so many scriptures I could put up, but I just picked these two. We've been given a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. It's powerful. Psalm 149, verse 6 says, let the praises of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hand. Praise is like a double-edged sword. You know, the other thing that Claudia encouraged me to do was after I had written out all of my ugly pain and sorrow and anger and lamenting before God, was to close that book, not read it again, not dwell on it, put it away, but then get another journal and write down all of the blessings and the goodness of God, all of the things that I was thankful for, all of the prayers that had been answered, and to meditate and to dwell on that. And what we've got to see in the Psalms of Lament is that there is a progression. David doesn't stay in his lamenting. He doesn't park himself there and stay there. He always ends with thanksgiving and with praise. Let's look at Psalm 13. He starts off by saying, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? It's a bit dramatic sometimes, David. How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day and have sorrow in my heart? He's feeling lonely. He's feeling distant from God. He's feeling anxious, maybe even a bit depressed. And he pours it all out to God, but then he says in verse 5, but, and it's a really important word, but I'm feeling all of this. I'm feeling distant, God. You've forgotten me. I'm crying all night long. But I trust in your unfailing love. I'm lonely, but my heart rejoices in your salvation. God, I don't know where you are, but I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Regardless of his ups and downs, David chose constantly to remember the goodness and faithfulness of God. He trusted him even when he didn't feel it or feel like it. And we sung that this morning. And so the flip side, the unhealthy response is to focus on ourselves and to develop a victim mentality. See, praise and thanksgiving directs our eyes and our thoughts upwards to God. Eyes off ourselves, eyes off our circumstance and onto God. But a very real temptation when we're burdened and we're overwhelmed is to be inward focused and always looking and thinking about ourselves and what we're going through. Poor me. Life is really hard. It's not fair. Why does this happen? Why has it happened to me and not someone else? It's going to be like this forever. And you know the drill. I've done that before. I'm sure lots of us have. And what can happen so easily is if we stay in that, is that we can develop a mentality of thinking we're victims. And I'm not saying that what we go through isn't really hard and isn't legitimately difficult. That's not what I'm saying. But when we develop a victim mentality, it's such a negative pit to live in. Because when we live in that state of always thinking I'm a victim, it leads to blaming. It leads to bitterness, leads to anger, leads to doubt and disbelief. And of course, all of that separates us from God. And so that's David. We need to learn to be real and honest and raw, but we also need to learn that we do that and then we give God thanks. We give God praise. We choose to worship him. The second person I want to look at is Elijah. And again, another great man of God. He's one of the prophets and he was used mightily by God. And in chapter 18, we read about this victory that God gives him on Mount Carmel. And basically, he goes up against the king, King Ahab, and the prophets of Baal in this really crazy spiritual showdown. And Elijah prays. He says, God, you need to prove yourself to the people because they're worshipping all these idols. And he prays, God, answer me. You need to prove yourself to the people. And so God does answer, and he sends this fire from heaven down and burns up the altar, and there's a whole story you can read about it. But basically the people turn to God and they say, all right, you're God. And they turn from their idol worshipping to God. And then God makes it rain and he ends the 3-day drought, and it's an awesome victory. It's a great day. And then we come to chapter 19 where things look a little bit different. And what happens is Jezebel, who's Ahab's wife, she's really angry about what's happened on Mount Carmel, and she threatens to kill Elijah. So let's pick up in chapter 19, verse 3. It says, Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And so here is this mighty man of God who's now struggling with burnout, with fear and exhaustion. And again, it's something that a lot of us can relate to. How often have we said, I've had enough, God, or we've thought it? Now, our burnout is probably not from, you know, spiritual showdowns going up against kings and queens and false idols and fire from heaven, but we still experience burnout. Do you remember what Andy said last week, that 55% of people will experience it? And if you're in Gen Z, it rises to like 85%. And so we need to learn from Elijah. But the first response that Elijah had was actually not a great one. It was a bit unhealthy, because what he did is he ran away and he isolated himself. Now, we know why Elijah ran away, because Jezebel was trying to kill him. And that seems like a logical response. I would do that. If an angry queen was coming after me, I would run away. And yet the thing is, it's not in line with the character of Elijah. It doesn't match the Elijah that we read about in chapter 18. A man of great courage, a man of faith, a man of boldness. And so what it shows us is that when we're in burnout, when we're in fear, when we're exhausted, we can act out of character. The other thing it shows us is the real life roller coaster that can happen. That after we have some really big highs and some big spiritual wins, there can be some very real and deep lows that happen. And that is such a common thing to happen in our walk with God. And so we need to be really aware of that. And so when we have some wins and when we have some spiritual highs, we actually need to be prepared and be spiritually on guard. And Charles Spurgeon put it like this: Elijah failed in the very point at which he was the strongest. And that is where most people fail. He who was the most courageous of all men fled from an angry woman. And in his running away, he withdraws and he isolates himself. It says that he left his servant and he went a day's journey into the wilderness. And that's where he continued to spiral. Because here it is where he says, take my life, Lord. I want to die. I've had enough. The spiritual and emotional exhaustion that he's feeling, the fear, and now he's alone in the wilderness, led Elijah to feeling pretty worthless and pretty hopeless. And again, the tendency and temptation for us to withdraw and to isolate ourselves from church, from life group, from relationship, from friends, from God, is really real. And again, I've been there before. But what it leads to often is a sense of worthlessness. I'm no good. I failed. I've let people down. But also that hopelessness, that there is no way forward. There is no way out of this. And we are left, when we're isolated and out of relationship, we're left to our own negative thoughts, which are often lies. And if we jump ahead, I don't have it on the screen, but in verse 10, Elijah says, I am the only one left. He's referring to, he's the only prophet that's left. Now, that's not actually accurate. Elijah wasn't the only prophet left. But it reflected how he felt, and he felt alone. And he's consumed by his own thoughts, and he's not thinking clearly. And discouraging times can make us feel more alone and more isolated than what we really are. And again, that's the outworking when we run away, when we withdraw and isolate. It's like, go figure. Of course we're going to feel more alone when we withdraw. And it's one of the worst things that we can do. Again, it's a tactic of the enemy. And so whenever we find ourselves withdrawing intentionally and cutting off from others, we need to be aware of that and know that it's a dangerous place to be in. And here's the truth that we need to see, is that even though Elijah felt alone, God was still with him. God was still with him. God had never left him. And our feelings don't always reflect reality. God had not left Elijah, and God does not leave us. Even when we feel alone, even when we run away from God, because it's not God that runs from us, it's us that run from him. And so if that's the unhealthy response that Elijah had, then what's the healthy one? If the unhealthy one is to run away from God, then the healthy one is to run to him. We need to go to Jesus. We heard this verse last week, Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And it's very simple and it's very clear what Jesus is saying here. Don't isolate. Don't withdraw. Don't leave your community and your family and your relationship with God. Come to me, Jesus says. You come to me. We need to invite Jesus into the burden, into the worry, into the anxiety, into the addictions, into the loneliness, into the pressure. Why do we invite Jesus into all of that mess? Because Jesus is the answer. He doesn't offer a 10-step program or a plan, but what he does offer is himself as a solution to all that burdens us. However that looks for you, Jesus is the solution. And it sounds really spiritual, I know, but it's the truth. It's the truth that makes me think of what he said to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul says, "Get rid of this thorn, Lord, I want it gone." And what was his response? "My grace is enough for you. I am sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." And this is where our burdened souls are tested. Are we going to believe him? Will we believe Jesus, that he is enough for us in our overwhelmed and burnt out state? We often want to know how and why and when all the pressures and the burdens are going to be dealt with and when they're going to go away. But Jesus doesn't give us those details. He simply gives us himself and the promise for rest. That's what he gives us. And that's exactly what Elijah received. Let's keep reading. Verse 5 says, "Then Elijah lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jug of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank." And so the next response from Elijah is a healthy one. He accepts rest and refreshment. After he falls asleep, he's so exhausted, he wakes up to some nourishment that God has provided. Now, this is something that Elijah didn't ask for, but he allowed God to minister to him in a really practical way. It's funny, isn't it? We don't think sleep and food is really spiritual, and yet it's exactly what Elijah needed. He needed a nap and he needed a snack. And if you got young kids, you know that is the answer to every single problem. A nap and a snack. And it worked for Elijah. And it shows us that God always knows what we need. Always. It might not be the thing that we think that we need, but he knows us best. And so he knows what we need. And that's what Elijah needed then. And you know, those things are good. Physical rest and good food is really important. We absolutely, in our society, need to do more physical resting. I don't have time to talk about this, and I think Graham might next week. We need to learn to do less. We need to learn to slow down more. We need to learn to stop more. But there is another type of rest that we need, and it's a spiritual rest. And if you read the rest of what Jesus says in verse 29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Rest for your souls. That's the rest that we need, the rest for our souls when we are overwhelmed and under pressure. We need physical rest too, but we can't neglect the rest for our souls. And we've got to be careful that we don't confuse self-care with soul care. After we come to Jesus, Jesus says, "Come to me," we're then instructed to take his yoke upon us, his yoke that is light and easy. And really simply, It means that we stay connected to Jesus. A yoke is what kept the animals together as they ploughed the field. And so spiritual rest is the ability to remain connected to Jesus as we live and as we work with him. We can only have rest for our souls when we are in constant and close relationship with our Saviour. So what does rest and refreshment look like for you? How do you define it? How do you practice it? Because the unhealthy response, the flip side of this, is that instead of spiritual rest, we seek escapism. And escapism can appear and even look like and even sometimes at first feel like rest, but it's not rest for our souls because it's always temporary and it's always found outside of relationship with Jesus. Escapism can work at work in many different ways, and Andy shared some of them last week. Things that distract us. He talked about social media, the endless scrolling, the binge watching TV, video games. And these things are distractions, but they're also forms of escapism. I'm not up here saying that I don't ever find myself, you know, wanting to just watch some mindless TV to forget about the day that I've had. I'm not saying that I don't struggle with this stuff. I'm just as guilty. But what we need to understand is that most of the time, while escapism might feel and even look like rest, and we think I'm being restful, often it works in the opposite way. Often instead, those things that we escape to, like social media or TV or video games or even food is another one, and there would be others, what they actually do is they add to the problem. They make us more anxious. They feed the addiction. They make us feel more isolated. They increase the numbness. They keep us further from God. Gives us a greater sense of worthlessness. And so we're going to make sure that we seek the rest that our souls need and that our souls crave, and that is rest in Jesus. I love what St. Augustine said, "Our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee." Okay, last person that I want to look at this morning is Jesus. And the passage I want us to read shows us the most human side of our Lord and Saviour as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. So Mark 14, verse 33. He, Jesus, took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. And so here we get a picture of a very vulnerable Jesus, clearly in deep anguish as he contemplates the cross and what it is going to mean for him to carry the weight of sin. And Gethsemane, it actually means the oil press. That's what it means. And so in the Garden of Gethsemane, there were olives, and they used to crush them there to get the oil out of the olives. And so the garden itself is a place of literal crushing and pressure. And Jesus was crushed. He was crushed psychologically. He was crushed spiritually. He was crushed emotionally. He'd just been, you know, betrayed. He was crushed physically. He had sweat like drops of blood. He was crushed in every single way. And you know what this shows us? It shows us that Jesus is not indifferent to our burdens and our suffering. He's not indifferent to pressure. He's not indifferent to being overwhelmed. Jesus just didn't die for us, but he suffers alongside with us. He knows. Jesus knows what it's like. I think that's amazing. And Jesus, again, if we go to Matthew 11, he said, "Come to me." He said, "Take my yoke." And then he says, "Learn from me. Learn from me." We need to study Jesus. We need to look at him. Look at how he did life, his rhythms, his habits, how he handled the dark times. And so Jesus shows us a couple of things, healthy responses when we're overwhelmed. The first thing he shows us is that he surrounded himself by his closest friends. We're told that Jesus takes three disciples, Peter, James, and John, with him into the garden. And he doesn't just take them But he then tells them how he feels, and then he tells them how they can support him. He says, stay here and keep watch with me. He doesn't just bring them in to have a pity party and let's all cry together. And there's nothing wrong with crying with your friends. I'm not saying that. But it wasn't just about, you know, being there with him. He then gave them instruction about how you can best help me right now. You can watch and pray. The fact that the disciples didn't and they fell asleep is another sermon. The point is, we're looking at Jesus, not the disciples. The point is that Jesus leant on people. He leans into relationships in his time of distress. And it reminds me of a few passages in the Bible. Galatians 6:2, I love this verse. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. As a church and as a family, we're to carry each other's burdens. We've got to tell and allow other people to carry them. And then Exodus, I love this picture, when Moses is tired and Aaron and Hur come beside him and they give him a seat and they stand on either side of his arms and they hold up his arms. And so as long as his arms are in the air, they see victory. They were there to hold his arms up when he was tired and weary. And they're beautiful pictures for us. We need the right people around us. And notice that Jesus doesn't bring in all 12 disciples. He doesn't make a public announcement about what he was going through. He narrows it down to three, the three he trusts the most. And so for us, again, it's not sending out an email to an entire address book telling everyone what we're going through. It's about choosing the wisest, most godly, most trusted people and bringing them into our circle along for the journey. I heard about some research that happened in the US at a university, and they asked volunteers to place their feet in buckets of freezing water. And if you've ever put your hand in a bucket of freezing water, you'll know it's painful. And they found that the people that had a friend in the room could withstand having their feet in the buckets of freezing water for twice as long as those who were on their own. The presence of a companion doubles your resilience when you're in the valley. And so who do you surround yourself with when you're overwhelmed and underdone? If Jesus shows us a healthy response, the unhealthy one is to have the wrong voices and the wrong people in our ear. You heard the saying, misery loves company, and even nice, well-meaning people, and you just think about Job, think about his friends, can lead us astray. So let's bring the right people alongside us. And the second thing that Jesus showed us that was a healthy response was that prayer was a priority. What was the purpose in Jesus going to the garden? To pray. And he didn't just pray once. He prayed three times in verses, I have it on the screen, verse 35, verse 39, and verse 41. Jesus went to the garden to talk to his father, just like David did, to bare his soul before his God, to be honest and real about all that he was experiencing. And he didn't just pray once, but he prayed over and over again. And the reason that prayer came so easily to Jesus in his time of distress was because he had built a habit of prayer in his life. It was something that he did all the time. It was a habit and it was the highest of priorities. And we read that in Luke 5. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. Is prayer a priority in your life now? Because if it's a priority now, then it's going to help us cling to God and talk to God when we're in a season of being overwhelmed, when we're burdened and we're under pressure. If it's a habit now, then it's going to be so much easier when we're going through those difficult times. Is prayer a priority, or have other things come before communicating and listening to God? Because here's the thing, God wants to speak to us when we're in those seasons of despair. God actually wants to whisper his words of encouragement and life and remind us of truth that we have heard and that we've read. You know, if we look back at Elijah, after he had his snack and nap, he went to the mountain, and it says that God wasn't in the earthquake, and God wasn't in the wind, and God wasn't in the fire. God wanted to speak to him, but where was God? God was a gentle whisper. And we need to have prayer as a habit if we're going to hear those gentle whispers in life. We need to develop a lifestyle of listening and talking to God. Having our priorities out of order is the flip side and the unhealthy response. And you know, there's a lot of really good self-care practices out there when we're feeling burdened. Sleeping and exercise and time with doing activities and counselling and all sorts of great stuff. None of it's bad. It's all really good. But none of it should come before our relationship with the Creator of the universe. That is the number one thing, and everything else should come under that. And it's really easy in our culture to get our priorities out of whack. Really easy. It happens subtly. It happens slowly. It happens without us even realizing it sometimes. And again, I'm not saying I always have my priorities right, but when I realize that they're out of whack, and you will realize if you're communicating with God, if you're in relationship, you realize it pretty quickly, it's up to me to get them right. It's up to me to reorder things. It's up to me to repent. It's up to me to get rid of the idols. It's up to me to make a change. It's up to me to put the right practices in place. No one else is going to get my priorities right for me. I'm the only one that's going to do that. Get rid of some stuff. I want to finish this morning with a testimony, and it's not a testimony from me, but one of the beautiful ladies in our church. And I had life group a couple of weeks ago, and she shared it with us in life group, and I just thought, she didn't know that I was speaking on this, but I thought it was just going to fit so perfectly with this morning. And so I'd love you to turn your attention to the screens as we listen.
Hi, my name is Kiara, and today I will be sharing a little bit of my testimony. I grew up in a Christian family, so there was never a time when I didn't know Christ. Being surrounded by faith was always part of my life, but that didn't mean I always kept him at the center. It wasn't that I didn't want him there, it was that I often let other things take his place and have control instead. I started struggling with anxiety from the moment I began primary school. For my parents, it was like they sent off this bright, confident child in the morning, but the one who came home was withdrawn and quiet. What began as simply not wanting to make mistakes quickly grew into extreme perfectionism and the constant pressure to be the best at everything. This all came from a newly developed fear of how people perceived me. I wanted to control their opinions and make sure no one ever had anything negative to say about me. And then the older I got, the worse it became. It wasn't until I started seeing someone professionally that it was really put into perspective for me. The way they described it was like I was on a running track, but there was no one beside me and no finish line in sight. Just an endless solitary race I could never win. I constantly felt as though I was falling behind my invisible competition and I couldn't ever simply live in the present. I was always fixed on my future. I would tell myself, oh, once I'm finished with high school, I won't feel like this anymore, which turned into, oh, once I'm finished with uni, I won't feel like this anymore. I was convinced that these thought patterns were the result of my current circumstances and not a deeper issue within myself. It became consuming and I lived in a perpetual state of dread, always waiting for the next thing to finally bring relief that never came. There was no milestone that would bring me the peace I sought, and I eventually just accepted that anxiety was something I would always have to live and deal with. The real turning point came when I moved churches about 2 years ago now. I started to invest in Christ-centered friendships and surrounded myself with people who genuinely encouraged me in my walk with God. I also began properly reading my Bible and spending intentional time in prayer, both things that I wasn't making time for beforehand. By creating these habits with community, scripture, and prayer, I started to experience a peace I had never been able to create for myself, a peace that could only come from Jesus being at the center of my life. That isn't to say that I don't still have bad days, but those bad days never turn into bad weeks or into bad months like they often used to. The fact that I'm even able to share today is proof of God's work in me, because this is something I never would have imagined myself doing. The confidence he has built in me is not about being perfect or proving myself to others anymore, but about trusting that my worth is secure in him. This shift has freed me from the pressure of perfection and the constant worry of what people think. I now live every day with the knowledge that I'm invited to know a freedom from the weight of anxiety and perfectionism, and instead walk in the joy and peace of Jesus. I just have to let him into it.
Praise God, hey? praise God. I want to thank Kiara for being vulnerable with us. It's not an easy thing to do. And I know that that will encourage lots. And there's one thing that she said that I just want to finish with, and I just want to highlight. She said, "Eventually I accepted that anxiety was something that I would always have to live and deal with. And one of the most unhealthy responses when we have any kind of mental struggle or are under pressure or being overwhelmed is that this is it. This is my life. This is never going to end. This is who I am, and this is it forever. This is a burden that I'll always have to carry, and there is no way out." That our diagnosis becomes our identity. And what I hope we all obviously have heard from Kiara, but what we all see and believe this morning is that we serve a God who defeated death and sin and overcame the enemy so that we could have life and we could have freedom. We serve a God who came to set the captives free, who invites us to himself so that we can receive everything that he is and all that we need, regardless of what it is that we are carrying and what it is that we are going through. Kiara said it so beautifully. She said, "I'm invited to know a freedom from the weight of anxiety and perfectionism, and instead walk in the joy and peace of Jesus. I just need to let him into it." And so I'm just going to pray. And if that is you, if you resonate to anything, whether it was the testimony or even looking at the lives of David and Elijah and Jesus, then I encourage you to just don't let me just pray for you. You cling to God as I pray and let him into the overwhelm and the burdens that you're facing. Father, we thank you so much that you sent your son to bring us freedom. Jesus, we thank you that you are not a savior who sits back and has no idea what it's like to live in this fallen and broken world where we experience pain and sorrow and pressure. Jesus, you know. And so I pray and I ask right now that you would just come beside every single person that is in, feels like they're in a pit right now, who feels stuck, who feels trapped, who feels like there is no way out, who feels like this is it, that this is what I'm living in and it's forever. Jesus, I pray that you would just bring them comfort and peace. But Lord, I also pray that as much as you are with us always and you never leave us, Lord, that our response would be to go to you. Not to run, not to hide, not to pretend, not to escape, not to just gloss over things, but to let you in, Jesus. To put you at the center, like Kiara said. To have our priorities in line so that we can come under your amazing grace and power and strength. And so I pray, Lord, that today might be a turning point for people. Lord, that you would just not only, Father God, give us that rest as we take your yoke upon us. Father God, that people would experience freedom, that you would set our eyes above. Lord, that we would praise you despite not feeling like we've got freedom. Lord, that we would have hope and we would have faith that he who began a good work is faithful to complete it. And so, Father, I pray that you would fill your people with hope this morning. We pray for breakthrough, but Lord, we also pray that we would just know that joy and peace that can only come from you. So have your way in us, we pray. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, welcome team, for distributing the elements. Well, as Andy said, my name is Isabel, and I have a poem to present for a communion today. And I've titled this poem, "The Gospel of God." From the ewe was born a precious babe, young mother through with labor's arduous phase. Peace fills the pasture as she licks the lamb clean. The choir of creation serenades the scene. The ewe joins the chorus of nature's refrain, her soul singing sweetly of the gift she's obtained. She sighs in awe of the miracle of birth as she suckles her perfect little lamb on the earth. As the years go by, he's no longer a lamb, and the ewe is proud of her valuable ram. But wait, what is this? A man comes to obtain a sheep from his flock who is fit to be slain? Not my baby, cries the mother in an urgent bleat. He is perfect. Surely he can't be used for your meat. See, he is spotless. His bones are strong. To kill one so pure must surely be wrong. There are sheep who are lame and never comply. By nature they're flawed. Surely they deserve to die. The man shook his head and took the ram from its home, saying, this one without defects is suitable to atone. For the shame and guilt that I carry on my head means in the eyes of our Creator, I should be dead. Our good, righteous judge demands blood for my crime, but in his mercy and grace makes a way for me to climb from this pit of death and darkness that I daily dwell in, dug by me, for my very nature is to sin. I'm sorry, dear sheep, for slaughtering your son, but for the sake of forgiveness, this must be done. So for years, this continued, putting creatures to the knife, atoning bodies, heart for heart, soul for soul, life for life. Now we see a second mother, through with labor's pain, lay her son in a manger with the fodder and grain. She listens as he sleeps and his lungs fill with air. She plays with his fingers, tiny toes and soft hair. All of a sudden, poor shepherds arrive and claim to be in search of heaven's glory and prize. They said, the sky brightened and an angel, he came with good news of the birth of the Messiah who saves. The mama, amazed at the words they shared, treasured this in her heart and praised God in prayer. For by this tiny, precious babe, she was blessed in ways far beyond what she ever may have guessed. Now, after 30-odd years, he has grown into one whose name in the land is well known. He teaches with authority. He challenges the proud. He dines with sinners and attracts a great crowd. With wisdom, he speaks. With compassion, he fares. Repent, for the kingdom is near, he declares. Turning water to wine, healing deaf, lame, and blind, he even forgives sinners. Is he out of his mind? A rebel, a lawbreaker, a prophet, Elijah, a miracle worker. Could he be the Messiah? For blemished he is not. He is sinless. Are you seeing how this man is the exact representation of God's being? But for some, they don't see. They don't look. They don't care to hear the words of the one who can reveal to them where they are wrong and have strayed from the path the Lord desires. Instead, between themselves, a dark plot is inspired. The hour has come. He is betrayed. With silver, he is betrayed to the hands of men whose dark hearts won't be swayed. He is innocent, cries Pilate. I find in him no wrong. Crucify him, crucify him, shouts the terrible throng. So the man is whipped, mocked, jeered, and beaten, stabbed with thorns in his head, humbled, physically weakened. Nails driven into his hands, hammered into his feet. On the cross, it appears he has come to defeat. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. The guilt offering for sin to be filled by no other. See, the blood, the wounds, the pain, and the death of the one through whom we all maintain breath was not the end. Look, as of the third day, the tomb is empty, no body in the place he once lay. This Jesus, Son of God, he is risen. He is King, Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. Death and darkness have no sting. This gospel is for men and women of every tongue and nation. And in the end, we will see the surrender of all creation. Therefore, our right response, dear friends, is repentance and faith. Confess and believe that Jesus is risen and Lord to be saved. To him is all power and all honor, praise and glory. To our prophet, priest and king we cry, holy, holy, holy. Let's take a minute to do as Jesus asks in Matthew 26, to take and eat, for this is my body and this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your gospel. Thank you for what you've done in sending your Son so that we can have life through his death. And thank you for crowning him Lord of all things in his resurrection. May you help us to obey and to have faith and to share this wonderful, wonderful news with our neighbors. In Jesus' name.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you'd like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.